Right, we're carrying on from where we left off in exalting Jesus into his rightful place. Praise God. And we need to realise that as we exalt Jesus into his rightful place, we shall see a manifestation of the presence and the glory of God. Now we left off at John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 19. And it says there, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And immediately the Pharisees and Sadducees thought, he's talking about the temple. Well, it took us 47 years to build it. How is he going to expect it to be destroyed and be rebuilt in 3 days? There's no way. And so, here they are. These are the spiritual leaders of the children of Israel. And they can't understand spiritual words. Because Jesus is bringing to them a word, but they can't see beyond the words. They can't see beyond the natural. And that's the state that the nation had got to. That's the state of our nation. But, for you and me, we're hearing a spiritual word. And Jesus said, he's talking about his temple. We all understand that. The gospel message of salvation has been preached billions of times. Some people have heard it hundreds of times. And yet, never made the decision to take Jesus and make him Lord of the life. Because they're hearing a natural message. And God is a spiritual being. And you and I are spiritual beings. The moment that we accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, we become born again, and we're born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And so people hear that word so many times, and it means nothing to them, because it's just touching the mind. That word has to touch the Spirit. And you and I need to speak out the spiritual words of God. You and I need to learn that we need to have revelation and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. The gifts of the Spirit of God need to be flowing in our lives. But for that to be happening, we need to position Jesus in his rightful place in our own personal lives. Because if you don't position Jesus in the right place, you're not going to hear what he's got to say. You're not going to know what the Spirit says to the churches. You're not going to know what the Spirit says to the individual. Yeah. And so you and I have got to position Jesus in his rightful place. And as we position him in his rightful place, that means we make him Lord over everything. And that's a tough call. We're brought up to think for ourselves, to be independent, to be in charge of our lives. I'm in charge of my life. Really? No, once you've given it to Jesus, your life is no longer yours. So you're in charge of nothing. You're the boss of nothing.
Brilliant, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, isn't it? You know? So you take the blame for nothing in once. You know, you're just surrendering. You're learning to surrender more of your life, constantly surrendering. There's that old song that we used to sing, "Hold Him, All to Jesus." Billy Graham used to sing it in his crusades. Oh yeah, you're jumping in now, aren't you? That's right, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." Fantastic. And hundreds and thousands of people, I think Philip was probably one of them, that probably came under that song that was sung. 84. You were saved around about 1984 under Billy Graham. Now there's another mission afterwards, you see. And there'll be hundreds of people, and possibly thousands, stood at the side of you. Was it at Sheffield? I was there at Bramall Lane. Yeah. And I remember all those people coming down on that football ground. Sheffield United. Football ground. I remember going down and standing there amongst them, leading people to Jesus, just finishing off and pointing the way. And they'd heard a word. They'd heard the sound. They'd heard that note that was calling them to Jesus. It wasn't the words of a man, but it was the word of the Spirit of God calling the people to Jesus. And you know what was happening in those crusades, in those times? Jesus was being exalted. Jesus was always in the centre of the crusade. It wasn't Billy Graham that was in the centre. He was a very humble man. And he was always focusing, pointing people constantly to Jesus. And the people that worked with him. So Jesus was saying, destroy this temple. You know, just destroy this physical body of mine. Because this temple, what does he mean when he says that? Where is the temple of God? It's in us, that's right. You are the temple of God. Now if you are the temple of God, mm-hmm. and God wants to indwell his temple, mm-hmm. where does he want to live? Inside us. If he wants to live inside us, why does he want to live inside us? To build us. Any other reason? Have fellowship with us. To be Lord of our life. We're his hands and feet, yeah. To guide us. And his mouth, yeah. To be his voice. So that's why he wants to be inside us. So that wherever we go, we carry the anointing. But we'll only carry the anointing when he's Lord. When he's Lord, that's when we carry the anointing. That's when we are able to carry the power of God. When we make him Lord. When we deal with issues in our lives, God will bring to you things that need to be dealing with. And he will continue to take you through that process. Do you know why? Because he's bringing you to a place of perfection. And guess what? None of us have arrived yet. But praise God, we're here, we're on the road. We're on the way. And he's doing a work within us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Or who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a revelation. Suddenly we find that as Jesus is asking his disciples, who are the people saying that I am? And they've all got ideas of who we might be. But suddenly, Peter says, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Amen. That's where you need to, that's where, well not you, but where we all need to get our revelation from. Father God in heaven. I need to get the revelation of Father God in heaven. I need to be able to share that revelation with you. Now there are going to be some times when I catch a revelation from God and you're going to struggle with it. It's happened before. It will happen again. And you will have to chew it. You will have to go through it. And you will have to pray that you will catch the same revelation. And I just pray that every time we gather together, that we will have a word of revelation to the church. Jesus wants to reveal himself to his body. Jesus is not hiding behind a wall. He's not hiding behind a curtain. Away from his church. Jesus wants to be involved in his church. Amen. Jesus wants the revelation of himself to be in his body. Because when we catch a revelation of who Jesus really is and the power and the magnitude and the glory of God in Christ Jesus, then it will begin to shine out of you and I. It will begin to shine out from us. And then people will be coming up saying, "What is it about you?"
Yeah,
you know what I mean, don't you?
Strong, isn't it?
Yeah. What is it about you? There's something different about you. What an opportunity. Sit down. Have you got a few minutes? I'll tell you.
I don't know what you've got, but it's strong. That's what got
yeah.
to me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's stronger than any medicine the doctors have got, ain't it?
Yeah.
We know that. It brings them from death into life.
Yeah.
It draws them back from the gates of death and hell.
That's what it says to me, the doctors. We don't know what you've got, but it's strong.
Yeah, well, praise God. Well, we know you've got Jesus.
When you come to me,
you know when you've got him.
Absolutely.
When in the hospital.
You
see, she was in hospital. I think we mentioned, I don't know if you were here, but she was in hospital. And the doctor basically...
Well,
right. Two doctors had written her off. They'd written her off in Doncaster.
Yeah, and I had had this one. I just
told her
to
stop
working. And
the
Andrew went,
yeah.
Lord Jesus said, "You haven't finished with her yet."
Laid hands on her, prayed for her. God healed her. She's here for here is a testimony to it. But the doctor.
5 years later,
they're
going to be 24 hours. Yeah. But we all are, aren't we? I'm here.
We're winning, we're praising God, because as you said, 5 years ago they said, well, 24 hours, 48 hours, that's it. I'm stubborn, you know, I want to believe God and I'll be stubborn, you see. And hopefully in the right sort of things, be stubborn for the things of God.
Amen.
Be stubborn for the things of the kingdom of God to come to pass, you see. You have to get a stubbornness for the things of God. You know, you can be stubborn for the things of the world, and that's the wrong type of stubbornness. But you've got to learn to become stubborn and stand for the things of God.
Amen.
Just because the people who are... Well, let's be honest. I went to two hospitals. There are three doctors, and they're all smarter than me. Right? They've all got... higher education than I've got in the field that they're working in. They know what they're doing.
You're not a doctor.
No, I know I'm not a doctor. But you see, they're smarter than me. And they are saying, she is dead in 48 hours. Why are we sending her to Derby? And I'm saying, she ain't dead in 48 hours because I believe in Jesus. That she has a mission. That she has a call on her life. And I am going to declare that over her body. And I'm going to stand for that. 5 years ago. And she's still here. 5 years later. It's a long 48 hours. It's 5 years. And the end is not yet. Praise God.
I haven't finished with you yet.
Just pause, take a sec. So we serve a risen Saviour. He's in this world today. And I know that He is with me, no matter what men may say. You know, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me. That's a long life's way, that's right. He does, He loves you a lot. You see, that's what we've got to get hold of. You see, that Jesus loves us. He's not looking at your past.
Amen.
He's planning your future.
But
He can only plan your future as you keep Him in the centre of your life. As you keep Him there, you allow Him to take control, hands on. Jesus is a hands on guy.
Amen.
Absolutely. He's the hands on guy. And as He gets His hands on us, He begins to mould us and shape us and move us on. And as that is happening as in each and every one of us as an individual, when we come together, right, there's an increase in the presence and the magnitude of God. God in us. There's an increase in the anointing. I say, you know, we can lay hands on individuals. As an individual, we can meet somebody and pray for them and God can heal them. Right? That's wonderful. There's only two of us when we prayed for you. A lot of doubt and unbelief in the hospital. A lot of spirits of death in the hospital. But guess what? There was one spirit of life that conquered all, and it was Jesus. And that spirit of life came in and drove out death. That's what it's about, you see. Now, can you think about that for a moment? So, we'll use Tracy as the example tonight.
Living stone.
Yeah. A living stone, a living witness, you see, of what has happened. So, that happened 5 years ago. Now, can you, let's imagine that now you get 12, 15, 16, 20 people together who are flowing in the same anointing.
Amen.
With a passion for God. What's going to happen? There's got to be more signs, wonders and miracles. There has got to be an increase in the power. It's a compounding of that precious anointing. And we'll see many souls run for Jesus. We'll see signs, wonders and miracles. But it's got to be a desire. You have got to be in your word. You have got to spend your time with your Lord and Saviour. So that when you come, you say, I've got some oil here. I just want to pour it in. And we mix it together. And the anointing increases. The glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God begins to manifest itself in the church. I remember being told stories in the Welsh revivals. That one church they went in, and on the behind the pulpit was a picture of a lamb, the head of a lamb. It was there for a number of nights. Every time they came in, there's this. Nobody had painted it on there. It was a lit impression across the back wall of the church. And people were just coming in and getting saved. They were just coming in and getting saved. Up in the Shetland Isles, two women prayed for 50 odd years for revival to break out in the Shetland Isles. And God sent a man, a nobody. And when I say a nobody, no man knew of him. He wasn't famous, but guess what? God knew him.
Amen.
And he knew God.
Yeah.
And when he arrived, the women said, oh, you're not the man we prayed for. And he said, well, I'm the man God sent. And he went on. And they went away somewhat disappointed initially. And then as they started to preach, people were, men were coming out of the pubs. They hadn't heard the gospel. They were in the pubs. He's in the church. And he's preaching the gospel. And the conviction came over them. And they came to church and said, what must we do to be saved? And the old island, all of it got saved. And this man, as far as the world was concerned, was a nobody. But guess what? In God, he was a somebody. You see? Why? Because he had that relationship with Jesus. He made him the Lord, and he was the Lord, and he allowed him to be on his throne. He exalted Jesus into his rightful place. There is such a power when we will place Jesus in his rightful position. When we will put Jesus on the throne. When we will allow Jesus to rule, not just in our hearts and our lives, but in the church. You know, so that you and I don't have a lifestyle. You and I don't have an opinion. You know, you hear people, well, if you want my opinion, well, I don't, to be honest. And we all do it, don't we? Well, if you want my opinion, I'll tell you what I think about that. Well, tough, I don't really want to know. Because your opinion and my opinion ends up a lot of surmising. A lot of hearsay. And you can guarantee somebody's always got a good tale to tell you. You know, the wagging tongues. They say women have got the worst because they say women chat the most, men don't. I'm only going on what they say.
We get blamed for everything,
don't we? It's only what men say. But whatever, whoever's saying it, you see, much of it can be hearsay. What is God saying?
Amen.
What is God doing? Let's concern us with the things of God, not with the things of this world.
Amen.
The problem is, so many people these days get offended. We're bringing up a nation of wimps and whiners. Moaners and complainers. Do you know something? Guess what? If you're a moaner and complainer, I ain't going to see you in heaven. Thank God for that. Lest you change your thinking. Because the Word of God says, there shall be no moaners and complainers in heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know? So if you've got a moaning and complaining attitude, guess what? Get rid of it, otherwise I shan't see you there. Because you won't be there. Now you might think, well, you're being a bit silly on that. No, I'm telling you what the book says. I'm trying to tell the truth. Because you see, some folk might not be aware of this. Because it becomes a lifestyle of complaining.
Yeah.
Everybody complains. Everybody moans.
Yeah.
We go out and we say, sun's not shining today, ain't it? It is. The sun is always shining. It hasn't gone out. Glory to God, it's still there. Yeah. Pray, Lord, make a hole in the clouds. Show me your glory. You see, we've got to stop moaning and complaining and whining. We moan about the weather. We moan about the government. Pray for them. Don't waste your breath. The moment you start moaning and complaining, it's like a curse. It's like a curse. Absolutely. Dragging down. Drag yourself down, drag the nation down. Pray. The word says bless. 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 And as you bless, there is an overflow of abundance starts.
Yeah.
An overflow of an abundance starts. Why? Because as we are putting Jesus in his rightful place, we're doing what Jesus does. Okay, I know he cursed the fig tree, but that was to show an example of something. But, you know, if you were to follow the lifestyle of Jesus, it was blessing after blessing after blessing. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And so if Jesus needs to be found amongst us, and as he's found amongst us, we shall see the blessings coming and flowing through us. We don't want to hear condemnations of others. We want to see God moving in power. Murmurers and complainers, no room for them in the kingdom of God. They're not going on the same on the same boat that I'm going on, or wherever it is. You know, they just ain't going to be there. We just got to start to flow in God. Just got to start to go with His Spirit and just move in Christ. So when we come together, is Christ found amongst us? Big question. When we come together, is Christ found amongst us? Or is it the Antichrist? Moaning, complaining. Witchcraft, manipulation. You know, some people try and manipulate you. Have you ever had that? Oh, I have. I dig my toes in deep when it starts to happen. Oh, I bless them, all right. I make sure they know the truth, and the truth will set them free if they want it. But I get to that point where I dig my toes in. You've heard that chorus, that old Negro chorus? We shall not be moved. I dig my toes in. I will not be moved on this issue. I'll die for it rather than be moved. Because I believe it with a passion, because I believe it's the truth, and I believe it's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll die for it as a passion. Stand against everything that comes against the freedom of God's Word and God's Spirit in the church. I'll kill it. I'll destroy it. It has to die. If there's anything within us, that pride that comes up, that seeks to exalt itself, there's anything within us. And you know, even men can have a spirit of Jezebel in them.
Yeah.
Control, manipulation. It has to die. It has to go. Witchcraft in the church. Oh, there's nobody going, you know, casting spells. But it's the way things are done. It's the way things are done. Spirit of manipulation and control. God has given us a spirit of freedom in Himself. And it's that control. God's not into control. Why that? God's into that we bow the knee. We bow the knee. And as we bow the knee, we kneel before Him. And do you know what He does? He turns round and He looks upon you and He says, "Arise, daughter of Zion. Arise, son of God." Because we bowed the knee. We've willingly bowed the knee. Honestly, every day we need to bow the knee. To Jesus. When we bow the knee, we exalt Him. When we bow the knee, we magnify Him. And I do not mean this just to do it, just to sort of draw people's attention. I mean that we do this in our own secret place before the throne room of God. And we bow the knee and we exalt Him. And you know, as we do that, we will see mighty things in the future coming to pass in this town that we live in, because a few people were prepared to bow the knee.
Yeah.
Bow the knee. So when we come together, is Christ found amongst us? It's a question. It's a question you need to answer when you come together. Is Christ found in you? Are we really the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's another question. Are we really the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they just a load of legal people? Or are they really expressing Jesus? Are there people with a love and a passion for Jesus? Or are they a set of control freaks? See, when you're in love with somebody, you submit to them. When you're angry with somebody, you rebel against them. Don't you? But when you're in love with them, you submit to them. And I don't mean this submission in a way of a dominance. I mean you willingly submit. As we willingly should submit to the Lord Jesus, we submit to Him. And as we willingly submit to Him, He says, arise. 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 See, if it was a domination, it's come there and it's say, get down, get down. Yeah. But He says, arise, arise. See, this is the mystery of the gospel. You see, you give, you know, it says, well, people, I've heard people say over the years, say, well, you know, well, if I'm not giving my life over to this God and being a slave. Slave? I'll tell you what. This is the greatest way of being a slave. It's the best slave life that I've ever known.
Amen.
I get the most blessings by being His slave. Do you know? Wherever He sends me, He goes with me. He goes before me, it says. He prepares a way before me. Psalm 23, it says, He prepares a table in the presence of all my enemies. And this is the one who I'm serving. This is my master. And He's preparing a table for me to sit down and feast on. To enjoy. That's slavery. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, people have a misconception of this being submitted to the Lord Jesus. They misunderstand. You see, again, this is the mystery of the Word. Of giving all of your life to Jesus. This is the mystery of this. I'm a slave to my Lord Jesus. Because immediately the world conjures up a totally different picture. Shackles, bondage, you do as you are told, or else I will take the whip. Eh? He backed off there, didn't he? But yet, in Christ, it is totally different. He says, come on, come in. I've got you this banquet. I've got you an exciting future.
Amen.
I've got you places to go, people to see, things to do. But first, put him on the throne. Put him in his rightful place. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's right, that word in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a key one. His righteousness. His righteousness doesn't live with backbiting and jealousy and envy and greed. Jealousy often comes through insecurities. Think about it for a while. Chew on that one. See what you get. And when you've chewed it enough, spit it out. Get rid of it. Focus on him. Another question to you. Oh, we've got some questions tonight, haven't we? All of these have got to be answered. Do we meet the Lord in the midst of the people? Do we meet the Lord in the midst of his people? So when we come together, are we meeting and seeing Jesus? When we come together, are we seeing Jesus? Yeah, there was a real presence on Sunday. We saw and felt the manifestation of his presence. That needs to be... I was going to say an everyday experience. It does. But at the same time on Sundays when we come together, that needs to be an experience that is there all the time. I mean, over the years we've had instances where in our worship time we've had people get up and walk out of the church and say, "This is too powerful, I can't handle this, I gotta go." And I'm like, I'm only playing a guitar. You know, we might have had Grace playing a few hot wrong notes on the keyboard and you know, and somebody else on a guitar and myself on a guitar.
How long have you been in church anyway?
No, after that. I've lost track of years. I don't count years anymore. I live life. When it comes to an end, it comes to an end, whatever that time might be. But I don't know how old I am sometimes. I don't really care, because I'm just moving on with God. I know this last a few weeks ago, as Philip said, he looked at me and thought, "You'd never seen me in 20 years like that, had you?" And I'd not seen myself in 20 years like that either, I'll tell you. At one point I looked in a mirror and I thought, "Who on earth is that?" I thought, that's dead walking. And I never want to be, honestly, I never want to feel the tears of that pain again. And I never want to be like that, you know. And I've never felt like that, and I don't have that mental experience in that sense. I thank God that through that time, God has, you know, protected my mind. Grace tells me I've told her things and I have no recollection of them. Ain't God good? He raises. You know, we teach this, that, you know, the Bible, as you read the Word, the Word washes your mind.
Amen.
Cleanses you in your mind. And builds you in your spirit. And whatever words are spoken against you, you read the Word of God.
Amen.
And it will erase those words that are negative, that sought to destroy you. And it will cause you to rise up in power in the Holy Spirit. Cause you to rise up in his strength. The word says, cause you to mount up on eagle's wings.
Amen.
That's what he wants you to do. It's an ease. The eagle does not struggle to get off from its pinnacle. It just simply leans forwards and stretches out its wings and it just goes. And when you see it climb, all it does, it just moves two or three end feathers. Just gives him a slight up curl. And then suddenly it rises. Do you know, we suddenly learnt that a short few years ago in aerotechnology. I've flown for a few years, right? And all of a sudden I started to see on the end of aeroplane wings, there's a piece that stands up on the tip of the wings. And I thought, why has that suddenly appeared on these aeroplane wings? There's a program on TV, not many months ago, that began to explain that, and they showed you that on a normal wing without this upright standing, as the air passed over it, it showed you the flow of the air by the smoke. Put this tip of this wing on, and it broke up the airflow at the end of the wing, which actually gave it more lift. Changed the flow slightly, and gave the wing, and I think they developed this when they were designing the new big Airbus, because the wings, to get the lift for this body, were going to be too long to line it up onto park in these parking bays. And they had to shorten the wings. So they had to find a way to gain more lift. Mm-hmm. Well, just look at the eagle. God created it, by the way. Just let me tell you that. And he just, they did, he showed, he said, they decided to look at the eagles. And they saw that in the photography, high-speed photography, all it did was just three little pinion feathers would just curl up slightly. And the thing just rose up in the air. No flapping, no fussing, no extra power needed. Just the glory of God. The wisdom of God. The magnitude of God. The revelation of God in that eagle. A man says, oh, it's a good idea. We'll try that. So they stick this piece on the wing. And suddenly they get a 20% increase in lift. See, God knows.
Amen.
If you want to know how something works, you've got it. Ask God. I remember there was a story. You just reminded me when you said that. There was a story of Otis, the lift makers. And they don't just make lifts. They were involved they were building a power station somewhere in the States. And it was finished. And every time they threw the switch, boom, it just, something blew up in the software. They'd had technicians on it for weeks and weeks. They were ahead of schedule, but now they were getting to the point where they were going to be behind schedule, which was going to cost them major, major bucks. So, Otis had got the drawings out, the schematic drawings, and he pored over these drawings time after time after time, and he could not find the problem. And he got on an aeroplane, and on his way, as he was flying through towards this place, he'd trying to sort out the problem, God suddenly whispered in his ear and told him what it was. He arrived at the power station, he walked straight in, he said to the guy, it's such and such a electronic board. And the guy said, there's no way can it be that. He said, I'm telling you it is. And he walked in, he pulled out this board, he put a new board in its place, shut the door, said, turn the power on. It worked. Hey, God's an electrician.
Amen.
God's a technician. All wisdom and all knowledge comes from God. Where I used to work, I used to pray over every job I did at times. Some of them were like, one in particular I remember definitely was a real borderline case, and it had to be 100% sound solid, not a hole anywhere in it in sight. And the maths and the science said, maybe, could be, but it's a borderline, big time. Somebody came to, and I called in another technician from another company. I said, I need your advice. And he came in and he looked at it, went through all the calculations, and he said, no, it is not big enough. You need some more space to get this liquid metal through this hole, this gap. He said, otherwise you're going to have holes in this casting. And I looked at him, I said, it's too late. I said, it's already built, put together, it's too late. It has to work. From now on, everything we make has to be solid. He said, it's not going to work. I said, well, God's going to have to do something. We never had a failure in any of those castings. And I wondered, you know, when I left that company, if suddenly things started developing holes that had never had holes before. Because the guys used to say to me, I actually did a course whilst I was there, and I used to go on a Wednesday to do this extra study work. And the guys would say, oh, it's Wednesday tomorrow, isn't it? I said, yeah. Are you going on your course? I said, yeah. Oh, no. It'll be another bad day. Something will go wrong. And do you know, things used to go wrong whilst I was away. And then, of course, when the break came, the holiday break came, and said, oh, it's Wednesday tomorrow. Are you going up? No, I'm on break. Oh, great. It'll be a good day. I said, yeah, that's right. And it was true. Wednesday got named like Black Wednesday. If I was away on a Wednesday, Wednesday was a Black Wednesday. Something was going to go wrong in the factory. You see, wherever you go, when Jesus is on the throne, you carry the anointing. And when you enter a place, you're in charge in the spirit realm. Because Jesus is on the throne. And my job, when I entered that place, Jesus was in charge. And everybody knew that I was a follower of Jesus. Everybody knew about it. And I made Jesus Lord. And that's so important that we do that. So, is Jesus in the midst of his people? Is that what we're going to have? Is that what we're going to call in? You know, if we're going to do that, it means putting things right. Keeping a right spirit. Keeping a right motivation. Keeping a right desire. Keeping a right passion for things. And see Jesus glorified. So that you and I will come to a realm in the spirit. That we will hear the thoughts of God. Right? We will hear the thoughts of God. We will hear the expressions of God. As he whispers them through the realm of the spirit realm. That's what God wants. That's where he wants his people to be. That's when we become disciples. When we're beginning to hear the whisperings of God. The declarations of God. That brings us to realms of tremendous possibilities. Just as when Jesus spoke in the Gospels. Realms of tremendous possibilities. People came to Jesus for one thing. Because they knew that God was with him. And they knew that when Jesus said the word, it happened. They knew that when Jesus spoke the word, things happened. Circumstances changed. We have a life-changing Jesus. We have a life-changing Jesus. But he's got to be on the throne. He's got to be in charge. And I know I hear people, there are certain people who seem to run from disaster to disaster to disaster. And they'll tell you, well, I love Jesus. Yeah, they may love Jesus. But is Jesus on the throne? Is Jesus running their lives? I know people say, well, yeah, well, Paul had all these troubles, didn't he? Yeah, but he established most of the churches throughout Asia. He wrote more than 2/3 of the New Testament. So if you have done anything near that, then I will allow space for you to have some problems, big problems. But if you just sat around on your BTN and you start saying, well, God, you know, the devil's after me, causing me all sorts of problems, then I think you need to change your position.
Amen.
Get off your BTM and get onto your knees.
Amen.
And spend time in his presence.
Your bottom.
Get off your bottoms. Get off the seat of your pants. And get on your knees. And move into the presence of God. And then let him become Lord. And when that starts to happen, guess what? The devil will back off. The devil will back off. You see, you don't beat the devil by your own brain power.
No.
By your own wisdom and your own knowledge. You see, again, you're dealing with a spirit being. You have to be in the realm of the spirit to destroy the wiles of the devil. It's not done through, you know, oh, just declare it out, speak it out. You can speak it out. The devil can speak it all out as much as he wants. He misused it to Jesus. People, you hear him making declarations. When you've got God in your life, when you've got Jesus on the throne, and you declare the word of the Lord, read Genesis, and God said, and God said, and God said. Jesus spoke to the man with the withered hand and said, stretch forth your hand. And he had four fingers and a thumb. And was made whole. Because Jesus was in the Spirit. And if Jesus needs to be in the Spirit, then how much more do we?
Yeah.
We need to be in the Spirit. And we shall see the signs, the wonders and the miracles. If Jesus is in us, if the Christ is in us, we can then begin to introduce people to Jesus. But if Christ is not in us, who are we going to introduce them to? Well, in my opinion, you've heard that before, haven't you? Well, in my opinion, I think you should do. I don't want to hear somebody's opinion. I want to hear what Jesus has got to say. I want to hear what God has got to say. You have a leadership here that has a track record. Now you're wondering what I'm going to say, aren't you? No. No. If you don't understand the codes, let me know and I'll tell you what they are. It's not a problem. Always get one that's smart, eh? There's always one smarter than the average bear. You have a leadership that has a track record of hearing God. And I'll share just one instance with you that stands out. And I trust that we're still flowing and going in that same direction. But a number of years ago, and they'll all remember it, God spoke to me when we were in a meeting. We had a missionary over from the Philippines. And God said, I want you to give. And he gave me a figure, a sum of money. It was quite a fair size sum of money for a small congregation, and I want you to give this sum of money to this missionary. Well, the missionary was coming back to the church in about 4 to 5, 6 weeks later. So, okay, I said, fine, God will arrange to do that when she comes back. So I said to the leadership, okay, I said, I want you to go away and pray about this. That pray and ask God to give you a figure that we're to give this missions work towards purchasing this building for a Bible school in the Philippines. And they all went away. Grace and I never spoke about it. And I never spoke to any of the leaders. And the interesting thing was, we all came back together the next week and I went to each one of them separately and asked them if they'd got a figure. And every one of them had got a figure. Ken's an accountant. Mm-hmm. So, that's right, it's all to do with numbers, well done. And he starts reeling off these calculations. And I'm just thinking, just give me the number, Ken. But no, he's got to go through his calculations. All accountants have to. And Philip's an engineer. Grace is a secretary. And they all come from different backgrounds. And they all have to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
We all have to hear the word of God. And as a church, we have to hear the same word, the same voice, saying the same thing. And I went round every one of them, and then I brought them all together, and I said, right, this is what God said. And every one of them had the same figure, and none had spoken to each other. Now, is that God speaking? It sure is. There was only one person that was with us at that time. They're no longer with us. And that didn't have a number. No, he didn't say it with you. There's nobody here. Didn't have a clue. He was just totally blown away. Do you know why? Not the same spirit. Not the same heartbeat. That's why they're no longer with us. It's not a problem. It's just the way things are. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead should dwell in each and every one of us. That same spirit we should be hearing, the voice of God, so that when we come together, well, let's take just recently, Sunday was typical, wasn't it? Who read scripture? Grace? Zena read scripture. Then Grace. And then I got up and babbled along for a little while. And Philip got up and said, well, I might as well just sum it up. Because what had happened? God had started to lay out before you the way the Spirit was going to go. Now what you have got to learn to do is catch that voice of the Spirit. Because He's on the throne. He's in charge. Catch the voice of the Spirit. This is where we're going. And the sooner we catch the voice, the sooner we hear the whisper and we say, He's over there. And we head off in that direction together, the sooner we're going to see the might and the power of Jesus moving amongst us. Now you might think that's a small thing. No, it's not. That's major. I have been in church situations where somebody gets up and does one thing, somebody gets up and does something else, and you might as well just bring two bottles together and smash them. Or two cymbals and smash them together. It's just like clanging cymbals. It's going in two opposite directions. But Sunday was a flow from step to step to step to step. And it wasn't about Philip's message. It wasn't about the scripture that Grace brought. But it was all about Jesus. All about Jesus. That He's on the throne. It's not about a mind control of, well, Philip, this is what you've got to preach. You know. It's about that we are independent yet interdependent in the realm of the Spirit. We're dependent on one another in the things of God. But yet we're an individual. But yet we're dependent on each other in the Spirit of God. And so, and in the way that Jesus said, he'll build his church, he'll build his body. You know, can you imagine? One arm going off this way, and one arm going off the other way, and a leg going another way. You know, what's going to happen? Things are going to go wrong, aren't they? But when everything is moving together in rhythm and order, runs smooth. When the body is of one spirit, one heart, one mind, one voice, one God, then signs, wonders and miracles did follow the preaching of the Word of God. That's what it's about. And that's where the churches are going wrong. You know? Crash, bang, wallop in worship. Jumping up and down. When they're finished, they're that exhausted that they can't stay awake to listen to the Word of God. So when God speaks, they sleep. And the world dies. Another bunch of people go to hell. And that's where it's at. But we're okay. So I just, you know, want to just challenge us at this time. You know, God is not looking at empty vessels. He wants to see vessels filled with himself. Filled with his glory. Christ must be made manifest amongst us. And we need to be able to sense and feel a presence of his Holy Spirit. It starts at home. Starts at home. Brings together in church, and we sense the moving of the Spirit of God. I've been in bigger groups than this and bigger groups than we have in the church, and sensed and felt a move of the power of the Spirit of God. No loud music. Just stood in his presence and worshipped him. Just magnified his name. He stood and worshipped him, and he just said, come Lord Jesus, come in power. Come in your glory, Lord. Just come amongst us. We just worship you, Lord. And we began to worship. Started about 8 o'clock at night. Finished 2:30 in the morning. And all of it was orchestrated by God. Today, they get started at 10:30 and we've got to be out by 12. And if God don't show up on time, tough. And we'll give him 5 minutes because we've got a program arranged. You know? We time the slides when they come up on the screen. You know, we've got to 5 minutes on this, and then when we've done that, there's another 7 minutes on these set of slides. They're announcing the program for the church, what we're going to do with the next week, and worship has got to be done in 21 minutes and finish bang on time. Yeah. And churches are doing these things, and then we wonder why God's not present. Guess what? They never factored him in. They didn't give him a spot. They have a spot for the announcements, spot for worship, spot for the word, spot for Sunday school. We're not going to put a spot in for God to turn up, are we? What happens if he doesn't turn up? what we're going to do. Eh? Can you see what I'm saying? We need to come together that we magnify and worship His name. We need to come that the Holy Spirit is made manifest. How do we know there's an indwelling of Christ in us? Give me some idea. How do we know there's an indwelling of Christ in each and every one of us? Oh, well done. Well done. By their fruits shall ye know them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You know, God is looking for fruit on your life. Verse 21 says, even stronger, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. That's who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That sums it all up, basically. If I'd have read that verse, you could have all gone home, couldn't you? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. You've got a responsibility. And guess what? Be of good cheer. You are only responsible for one person. And that's you. That's you. Sadly, Michaela, you're responsible for four at the moment. Till your children come to an age of understanding. But in reality, that's your mission field. But when they're an age of understanding, you're now responsible for yourself. And it is important that you deal and you minister to yourself in the Lord first, so that you are able to minister to children and to others. But actually, you're just responsible for yourself. You're responsible for your actions. You're not responsible for my actions, and I'm not responsible for yours. I might be a shepherd, and I can hit you with the crook on the sheep. The sheep have a nice hard piece in the front of the skull, because if you see them tup one another, you can hear it, and you think, "Wow, that must hurt." But they keep doing it. Don't they? We watched them. Boom. Boom. And you can hear it cracking. You think, golly. You see, the thick scold. An old sheep of thick scold. That's why a shepherd has his crook. Just crack them in that spot on the head. And makes them stand up a bit and think, whoa, what happened then? You know, don't hurt them. It just brings them up. So watch out. I've got my stick around. Word says, all ye like sheep have gone astray. Pops them back and bring them back into line. Yeah, human beings, in other words, they're just like sheep. I'm glad you do. I'm glad I'm not making it difficult. Good. Because when I've finished, it needs to be that people understand what has been said. That we've simplified the word, but we've opened the word up. That it becomes to you an understanding and a revelation to the glory of God. Next week, we'll look and we'll talk about some more about God's house. And we'll start in Ezekiel 47. Amen. Lord bless you.